Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to listeners, you are tuned to Radio Islam International. We welcome once again to the program, the Rabita Afka program. And joining us telephonically on the line today is Brother Bahakatana. Brother Adil is not available for today's program, but anyway, inshallah, we'll be talking to Abdul Hakim. Abdul Hakim, my brother, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Assalamu alaikum wa barakatuh, and assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, all our listeners out there. Jazakumullahu khair once again, Maulana, for the opportunity. Alhamdulillah, it is the wonderful and beautiful 10 days of Dhul Hijjah, the first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah. And Allah Ta'ala has blessed us with the opportunity to witness it. Alhamdulillah, we should make shukr for that. And inshallah, I hope everybody is having a wonderful first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah.
I mean, Jazakumullah for that. All right, the questions are coming through. Jada says, any other questions we have, inshallah, regarding maintenance of cars, repairing of cars, give us a call. The number to call for the program is 011-854-1548. And the WhatsApp number is 0727861548, as well as 0825808070. Brother Salim is the engineer. Brother Salim, where do you originally come from, my brother?
Cape Town.
He was in a freight start. Now he was in Cape Town. And alhamdulillah, it's approximately how many years since you Muslim, my brother? 7 years, mashallah, mashallah. Brother Salim, the engineer of Radio Islam International. All right, Jalis has been waiting for the calls to come through, inshallah. And Brother Salim is there to take on your calls. Abdul Haq, the question coming through, yeah, my brother, is with regards to a Honda problem. Yeah, the brother says, is it true that, the Honda cars, especially the Accord, as well as the Civic, are known for this premature brake pad wear?
This is, for Honda, first of all, they shouldn't be mentioning Honda's got a problem, because Honda never has a problem, alhamdulillah, to my knowledge. I know I'm very fanatical about my Hondas, but alhamdulillah, look, I have never really picked it up, much as far as that is concerned, because from the regular maintenance, we do find that, yes, from time to time, your brake pads do wear. Brake pads, obviously, Marana, it's a wear and tear item. As far as that is concerned, it is totally and solely and wholly on the driving habits of the individual that would affect the wear and tear on the braking system. I find it somewhat to be on a Honda as well, that because the vehicle pulls off so well and people try to push the vehicle, and in the short distances between robots and stuff like that, this is where we actually losing our brake pads and obviously putting a bit of more extra strain and stress on the vehicle. But alhamdulillah, look, Maulana, as far as my knowledge is concerned, I haven't had much of something like that. But like I said, and I put it down to an individual as their driving habit.
Okay, lovely. The question coming through is with regards to excessive oil consumption of the Haq. Is the problem generally caused by maybe leaking valve seals, maybe the gasket? What could be the problem?
Now, there's a couple of scenarios as far as the leaking oil scenario is concerned. Oil consumption scenario is concerned. We firstly look at any physical sort of leaking from outside the engine, wherever there's any oil leaking or dripping or something like that. We would first look at something like that. If we don't have any of that, then obviously we would look at if the vehicle is smoking to some degree. If the vehicle is smoking to some extent, some degree, we wouldn't just say and come to the fact that, say, the engine is worn down or whatever the case may be. We would first look at, obviously, your service intervals, if you had a regular service or not. Because what happens when oil gets old and somewhat contaminated, you will find that the oil tends to burn out much quicker. The other thing is obviously also the next question we ask is the oil, the type of oil that you are using on your vehicle. For example, if you look at your newer vehicles nowadays, you've got to use a fully synthetic oil, and that is solely just to obviously give better lubrication as well as the lifespan of the oil. The quality of the oil remains for longer periods, and that is why you get a longer service period on the newer vehicles. Then obviously with the older vehicles, you use what we call a high mileage oil, and that does make a difference. Chimana, we have found that it does make a difference. Obviously the quality of the oil also makes a difference as far as the oil consumption is concerned. And lastly, towards the end of it, we would come to what we call, like you mentioned, the valve stem seals. in lots of cases, especially if you look at the older Mercedes-Benz, the 124 series and things like that, if you had some sort of wear on your valve stem seals, or they had gotten hard due to age, then yes, you will have some sort of oil consumption. And that is very, very simple to pick up as far as your valve stem seals are concerned. Is, you know, you could be coasting down along downhill when you come almost to the bottom, and you find now you accelerate to get up the hill, and that's when she pushes out a puff of smoke. Then 9 out of 10 times that would be to do with the valve stem seals. And then obviously the last scenario, in the worst scenario, in the most expensive scenario, would be you have worn engine components. When we say worn engine components, we're looking at, you know, your rings, bearings, what we talk about, your piston rings, obviously, your bearings on your crankshaft and things like that. If those things have excessive wear on there, obviously the oil manages to seep through into all these little places and get on top to the, onto the top of the piston, and yes, that will burn out from the from the exhaust system, so you would get excessive smoke due to that as well.
Lovely. Jazakumullah. Question coming through regarding a Nissan Sentra. The brother says there's quite a bit of rough idling happening intermittently. Could it be the ignition coils that could be the most likely culprit?
Nissan Sentra, the ignition coil, and on the older Nissan Sentras you had what we call bogey cords. People refer to them as bogey cords.
Yeah.
We do refer to them as HT leads because they're high tension wires, high tension leads. And if there's a break within there, or a suppressor has a bit of damage on it or something like that, it's actually throwing a spark around intermittently, and with the results you would get rough idling. The coils as well, on the Nissan Sentras you had a separate coil on the side of the cylinder head which would be faulty, and that would intermittently allow spark to go through certain cylinders and not to the others. And with the results, you would have some sort of issue as far as that is concerned. But coming to the other part of that, Molana, is those vehicles also had what we call a distributor cap, where the coil actually supplied the power to the cap, and the cap being a distributor cap, then distributed the spark to the different cylinders on its timing. And if you had a crack in the cap as well, that could also cause some sort of rough idling. The other thing that could also be an issue as far as the sensor is concerned is if you have any vacuum leak or air sucking in from the inlet manifold side of the engine, and that would also create some sort of erratic, more like we refer to this thing as hunting, you know, the rev would drop and the idle would go up there.
Did you talk about hunting, my brother?
Yeah, no, not in Pala, Molana.
Oh, not in the bush.
Not in Pala. This is now hunting on the inlet manifold.
Oh, okay.
Because it goes up and down, you know, it's referred to as hunting, and that would also cause some sort of erratic idle or uneven idling.
Okay, Jazakallah, my brother. Question coming through regarding a Pathfinder. Abdulhaq, two questions here, my brother. How are those cars, Nissan Pathfinders, the older ones? And also the brother says he's got a vacuum leak in the brake booster.
Okay, on the Nissan Pathfinder itself.
Yeah.
I suppose both the questions are referred to as the Pathfinder. On a Pathfinder, unfortunately, a nice vehicle, also very, very nice vehicle, everything else, but unfortunately they were rather heavy on fuel consumption and stuff like that. There were, the couple of experiences that I had, this is what I'm saying regarding the experiences, and the guys who had them said to me, they had to buy the vehicle and they had to buy a filling station. You know, there was just an exaggeration, but this is what we refer to as high fuel consumption. When you have this sort of expression, then you know that the vehicle is a bit heavier on fuel. And also, the parts were a little bit on the expensive side, but they were available, so yes. As far as the brake booster is concerned, you've got a vacuum leak within the brake booster itself, or whether it's on the main booster pipe. The main booster pipe obviously comes from the inlet manifold, which supplies the vacuum to the brake booster. You've got a one-way valve on that, a non-return valve. So once your vacuum goes through this valve into the booster, it should not be able to come back into the inlet manifold, simply because then it would cause also erratic idling. So if there's a problem with the valve or the vacuum pipe, obviously, you're going to repair it. Most of the time it is the pipe or the valve that is the problem. But if the booster is leaking itself, within the brake booster we have a thing called a diaphragm. It's a big rubber, a round big piece of rubber, almost the size of your brake booster. If that distorts in any way, like when I say distort means loses shape or something like that, then obviously you will have some sort of vacuum leak from there. The other thing is, on the brake booster itself, you have what we call a brake master cylinder is attached to that. And if you have also any sort of air passing through there, you're going to have a vacuum leak. And when you apply your brakes, you will find that you have some sort of hissing sound that is due to the leak on the brake booster itself, or from the pedal side where under the under the driver's dash panel, your brake is attached to the brake booster there. If you have a rubber or a seal worn there, you would get vacuum leak there as well. Very important to look at that brake vacuum leak, so it can save you a lot of hassles.
All right, jazakumallah. Let's take the other question here, Abdul Haq. Okay, we heard about... let's take this question before we come and talk about the Ford Kuga. What is the legal limit of the tyres, Abdul Haq, the tyre treads?
See, Marana, the tyre tread legal limit is a millimeter.
Okay.
Which I find personally to be rather low. Just an opinion of mine again, a millimeter isn't much of a legal limit. I prefer, before you get to the legal limit, I think you should actually change your tyres.
Okay, jazakumallah. Let's continue, inshallah. The comment of Abdul Haq is regarding the Ford Kuga recall. Regarding this, I think it's about 7,000 affected in this third recall for South Africa.
Mulana, this is the third recall already on the Ford Kuga. And, unfortunately, Ford has been rather mum on the whole thing. They're not saying much about the whole thing, but it's been unfortunate for them that they have, I'm sure there's so many people out there, if you talk about a Ford Kuga or you talk about a Ford product, people are like, I don't want to go down that line. In fact, just on the lighter side of it, I pulled up at a robot next to someone who was driving a Ford Kuga, and I actually showed them a fire extinguisher from my vehicle, and the guy got very, very upset at me. He actually wanted to get out and donor me up. these are serious thing, unfortunately, but it's unfortunate that this is what has happened. And they've tried many a time. They've done a couple of sort of modifications, repairs on those things. But unfortunately, there are more recalls on the Ford Cougars.
Yeah, I quite said some lives have also been lost. Regarding the risk of the third recall is regarding the they're talking in the event of a frontal collision. What they say is, for South Africa said that these cars have been identified as having a possible risk of people fire. So what actually happens? Activation of the seat belt pre-tensioner can potentially, they say, cause the insulation material there around the pre-tensioner to ignite. So basically, the latest recall affects all the Kugas. And let's see what actually happens. This is the third recall. And the solution is to remove the insulation material from the area around the seatbelt retractor to prevent the risk of fire. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us all, inshallah. Ameen. All right, to continue. The other question coming through is, Abdul Haq, the brother's got a Ford Ranger. The old ones doesn't say what model, but it's a four-cylinder. The bucky lost power, sputtering load noise. Why is it doing it?
So, more the last part, I didn't get, what is it, load noise?
It's sputtering load noise, not loud noise. Sputtering load noise, what can it be doing? What could be the problem?
And a lack of power on the vehicle.
Yeah.
All right, Marana, we got to, first of all, ascertain whether it's a diesel vehicle or a petrol vehicle. If this is on the diesel side, obviously there's a couple of issues as well. As far as the diesel is concerned, if it's a very, very old bucky, when these buckies tended to lose a bit of compression, in other words, when they have some sort of extra wear, or I wouldn't say excessive, but normal wear, because of the bucky being old, you get a lot of mileage on them. Some of them tended to lose compression, and with the result, this is what happened. The splatter was actually, unfortunately, the unburnt diesel that was within the cylinders, and that was created a bit more of a difficulty as far as the compression is concerned. Being a petrol vehicle, the very old Ford Rangers, I'm just trying to think how far old was these Ford Rangers. As far as the petrol vehicle is concerned, also, he could be having some sort of pre-ignition or misfire on the thing, because the splattering noise normally would come from a misfire where you don't have fire or the vehicle is not firing on all cylinders. There could be a dead spark plug. There could be a bogey cord problem. It could be one of the coils are giving an issue. Those are basically something that would create loss of power. Especially the other thing is also, a lot of times people come in and they say, we've got loss of power in the vehicle, and you look at the vehicle and there's no problem with it. But when you drive it, you get inside and you drive the vehicle, you find that the clutch is no more so effective. And what happens, you find the vehicle revs up a bit more, but it doesn't actually move as quick as it could be, as it should be moving. So you have some sort of slippage on the clutch. That also creates loss of power.
Okay, jazakumullah. The other question is also regarding a bucket. It doesn't say what bucket, that the bucket was running just fine. The brother says it was close to empty, so he stopped along the road and fell up at the garage. Thereafter, he turned the key and it turns over, but there was no spark.
That is rather peculiar, but I would firstly, if the vehicle has some sort of alarm system in the vehicle, then I would look at the alarm system, immobilizer system, something like that, that has probably been activated and it hasn't deactivated. And coincidentally, you could be having on your remote, if you have a remote for the alarm system, on the remote, the battery could have just gone or died on you at that point in time. Coincidental stuff that happens. It is not necessarily related to the fuel that you've put into the vehicle. A lot of people believed, and yes, I do believe to a certain extent as well. If you ride your vehicle too much on a very low fuel, then all the dirt or the excessive, some sort of rust or moisture that comes from the air would collect at the bottom of the tank and, come through, and that would create the thing. But in this case, it wouldn't create an issue as far as starting is concerned, simply because, the thing is, it's just switched off then and there. And if you have a block in the fuel system or something, you will get splatter, it might start. But in his instance, he says there is no spark at all. If there's no spark, then, my sort of case would be more on the alarm immobilizer side.
Abdul-Haq, the brother wants to buy a 316i, the old dolphin shape. You say it's in quite good nick. You say it's got about 140 on the clock. The brother wants 28,000 rand. It's a manual car. Car's very, very clean. 28,000 rand. Yes, my brother,
it is a
buy.
It's
a very good buy.
Nice vehicles.
Nice cars.
Really nice vehicle. And the other thing, Manon, if you look at, you say 140,000 kilometers on the clock.
Yeah.
If you look at the age of the vehicle, then the mileage is very, very low.
Very, very low.
And those vehicles, alhamdulillah, they were very sought after vehicles as well. It's a nice vehicle. And if you maintain them properly, alhamdulillah, they do run very, very well. And, 28 grand, I think, is a little bit on the cheap side, eh?
It's a fair price, Jeep. But on the cheap side. But yes, he's getting value for money.
Yeah, no, definitely, because if you look at the mileage, guys with low mileage, really get their prices.
They get the prices, dear. Abdul-Haq, with regards to the E36 328Is, what are the pros and the cons of this car? I know they're heavy on fuel, but besides the fuel part, are they difficult to maintain?
They're not difficult to maintain, but unfortunately, they're a little bit expensive to maintain. As far as the straight six-cylinder vehicles, very, very important to make sure those vehicles don't overheat. Because when these had a straight six engine in them, and if those vehicles overheated, then once the cylinder head was warped or something like that, it wasn't that it couldn't be repaired. It could be repaired, but it definitely cost you, quite a bit to repair those things. And also, very, very importantly, if you took it to someone who's not too familiar with the BMW, to repair that thing, it's going to take him a lifetime. Why? Because there's a couple of tricks to the whole thing. For example, with the aluminium blocks, there's something we call helicoil.
Yeah.
Where you put in helicoils on the block itself. The engineer actually drills the old threads through, and he puts in new thread inserts. We call them inserts, helicoil inserts. He inserts helicoils in there, so when you torque the cylinder head, you get the proper torque out of it. If you don't do something like that, then obviously, the threads that are existing in the cylinder head, on the block itself, when you try and torque the cylinder head, you actually pull those threads out from there, and you're not going to get that thing torqued properly. And I found that a lot of times we pick this up where, somebody goes to someone down the road who unfortunately is not knowledgeable enough as far as those vehicles are concerned. He comes back crying and he says, this guy's been having my car for 6 weeks or 8 weeks or whatever, and he just can't come right. And the very first question we ask the guy is, did he do helicoils? And the thing says, what is helicoils? So, you've got to put those inserts in, very, very importantly, make sure that those things don't overheat. The other thing also is, putting back of the oil cap, oil filler cap, where you fill in the oil. You know, if you put that thing on skew, you find that car has an erratic idle. For some unknown reason, it has an erratic idle. So if the oil cap is not fitted on properly, you'll find that the vehicle tends to be running, you know, at idle only. You'll find that it's actually idling funny and not normal. So that also is one of the things there. The other things that were rather, I would say, common, but not serious, is, you know, your ball joints, or especially the lower control arms on those were made of aluminium, and the ball joints were actually part of the aluminium arm. So you had to buy the whole arm there and replace the bush at the back as well. You know, obviously that happened from wear and tear, but you know, it was happening quicker than I would say normal.
Okay, the number to call for the program, we have approximately 80 minutes left before we terminate. Instructions of Abdul Haq. Keep it short, he's got to hit the road.
Inshallah.
Gee, okay, Jealous, there's about 80 minutes left. Inshallah, give us a call at the number 011-854-1548. The WhatsApp number is 072-786-1548, as well as 0825-8080-17. All right, don't SMS Brother Salim on the other side, because he's catching fish on the other side. Poor guy is tired. Okay, Abdul Haq, what makes water to boil and leak from the radiator?
What makes water to boil and leak from the radiator?
Gee.
Obviously, number one is, you know, the engine is the culprit that actually heats up the water. But if you have, for example, a faulty thermostat and you don't have proper circulation in the system, that would be number one. Your number two would be your water pump. If the impeller at the back of your water pump, coming back to the BMW model, the 318s, the 31s, you know, the E36, the E46, the impellers on the back of the water was one of the culprits as well. If the impeller is, you know, it detaches itself from the actual shaft, and you don't get circulation in the system, and with the result, because of no circulation, the water is not cooled down enough by the radiator, then it will obviously boil up. The other thing is also your engine fan. You know, the older BMWs, they had what we call a visco fan. It didn't work off a motor, it worked off visco. When you say visco, viscosity is referred to oil. The pouring rate of oil is viscosity, and they use the word visco for the fan is because it is oil-filled. And this oil, after a certain amount of temperature, that would pass through the radiator and blow itself onto the visco fan. The oil would thicken and actually lock the fan, and when the engine turned, that would have your fan running with. But nowadays, obviously, all of them come with an electric fan or electronic fan, if you want to refer to it. If that is also faulty, you know, the relay or the pickup, the pickup for the electric fan is normally on the cylinder head or the engine block somewhere, and that is worked with a thermostatic switch that actually gets, you know, hot and creates a bit of contact, and with the result the fan would come on. If any of that is faulty, then obviously it would boil up. And then again, obviously, why it would actually come out of the radiator? Because the radiator cap is not only a cap, it is actually regulates the pressure in the cooling system. That is why you'll get a cap that's marked 110 or 90 kPa. This is the kPa or the kilo pressures that it can handle. And after that time, that spring that is loaded in there would actually lift up and allow for the water to be released from the system. So if you have a faulty radiator cap also, you have water pushing out from there. And obviously, one of the biggest culprits is after the water has boiled in the system and blown the head gasket, then it's just going to come out from the radiator cap. You can do what you want to do, it's just going to come out. So yeah, these are the couple of things that could affect your cooling system, you know, bringing the water up to boil. The other thing is also, we always say antifreeze. Antifreeze is very, very important, because what antifreeze actually does, it's not only a antifreeze. Antifreeze means, okay, it doesn't freeze up. Maybe somewhere in Sutherland, in South Africa, you know, you might get water freezing up in your vehicle. But otherwise, in our country, we really have something like that. But on the other hand, the flip side of the coin is, it also takes up the boiling point of water. When I say takes up the boiling point of water, simply is, for example, if your water boils at 80 degrees here on the coast, I mean, yeah, in the high veld, it would then take the boiling point of water up to about 95 degrees, so your water wouldn't boil as easily and as quickly. So antifreeze is also very important. Then the third quality of antifreeze also, it's an anti-corrosion thing. It wouldn't allow for corrosion within your cooling system or within the engine itself. And yes, that would give you a longer lifespan on your engine as well.
Jazakumallah, the other question is, it says, my engine is revving too high. Is there a way to lower the throttle?
See, Malala, this is a very good question. Alhamdulillah, on the older vehicles, as far as the carburetors are concerned, and a very few of the old fuel injection vehicles, you had a idle adjusting screw. But the thing is, these screws shouldn't be tampered with, simply because if a vehicle has been serviced and set at the by a mechanic or a technician, then there shouldn't be any reason why a vehicle should just take its revving up to a higher point. Obviously, what does create a high revving is also, we spoke about earlier, on vacuum leak. If there's a vacuum leak, obviously there's more air coming into the system and it demands more fuel, and with the result, this is what takes your idle speed up. The other thing with the older ones, with the carburetor models, if you had a problem with one of their links, if they popped out or your accelerator cable is jumped or something like that, then you'll find it's stuck in a position where the idling speed is much higher. And that would affect the revving of the vehicle. On the newer vehicles, yes. For example, if they are, one of the sensors are not working correctly or not giving a correct message or reading, that would also create a bit of high idle. So high idle wouldn't be something that just should come by itself. If it does come by itself, then obviously there is something wrong. So you can't just go and turn idling down. As far as the newer vehicles are concerned, you're not going to do any of that, because everything is determined by the computer, the onboard computer itself. For example, it takes, which we speak about the airflow meter. The airflow meter sends a message to the computer saying X amount of air is coming through. The computer then sends a message and says, look, you know what, injectors, I need X amount of fuel. Then the temperature switch would send a message to the computer saying this is the temperature of the engine. So, this is where the most efficient point is. Unfortunately, there we also cannot do anything about the idling there. That is solely and wholly determined and preset by the computer itself.
Jazakumullah. We continue. The other question coming through Abdul-Haq is regarding the PCV valve. What is a PCV valve?
PCV valve is a positive crankcase ventilation valve. That is what is a PCV valve is referred to. And obviously these things, you have what we call within the engine fumes from the oil itself. And this is something that also, due to contamination from fuel and stuff like that, that is why the positive crankcase ventilation valve is there to ease these things. You find a lot of times, I found that on the especially on the VWs, they would say replace that valve and your idling would improve, or this would improve and that would improve, and that is simply because these things do block up with contamination, and the function basically for it is there, as you say, it's a positive crankcase ventilation valve.
Alright, jazakumullah. The other question coming through is, why do I hear Toyota Camry, it's a 3-litre automatic, why do I hear a noise when I accelerate to 40?
Yeah, but that's a very, very difficult question, because we don't know
anything
description of the noise. The description of the noise is very, very important. What I'm thinking is more or less 40, talking about 40, I'm thinking, immediately to mind, pre-ignition is something that springs to mind. Pre-ignition is something that sounds like a rattling chain or something like that. And that would be obviously, due to some sort of timing, incorrect timing, or also contamination on the accelerator throttle housing. Also, the other thing is, if, for example, you're using a 93-octane fuel, I would suggest you go into a higher octane, like 95 fuel. Or if you are on 95, come down to 93 and see if it does make any difference on that. Also, very, very important is your spark plug heat range on those vehicles. That would prevent a rattling pre-ignition sound.
Okay. Assalamu alaikum. The question says, hope you all well. Please advise, a spark plug on a Honda Civic 1.8i VTEC at Honda agents is about 500 rands. A spark plug. Hell of a lot of money. Each. Is there any difference from buying plugs at Midas or anywhere else?
Well, as long as you buy the same, for example, this has been my theory for all Japanese vehicles, all Japanese manufactured vehicles, or so-called Japanese manufactured vehicles, which is your Hondas, your Toyotas, these sort of vehicles, your Mazdas, I would go for an NGK spark plug. I would buy it from any spare shop as long as the part number is the same on the spark plug itself. German vehicles like your VWs, your Audis, your Mercedes, your BMW, I would look on Bosch. And, Opel, for example, Opel is using Champion as a genuine spark plug. So any other vehicle, I would suggest you go for the Champion spark plugs. But very, very important, again, is yes, you can buy them from any spare shop, but make sure the part number of the spark plug corresponds to the one that you are buying. very, very important. But yes, you do get expensive spark plugs. Sometimes I know, you know, people feel they are being ripped off by the dealerships or whatever the case may be. Look, we're not here to run anybody down or anything like that, but yes, you can go buy a genuine equivalent for a much better price.
Right, so thank you very much. A question, the brother's got a Mazda P2 liter. It's a bucky. I went on holiday for 2 weeks, and now the car won't start. He put petrol in it, and nothing. The lights turn on. It says when I turn the key, and I can turn it over, but it just won't run.
Gee, man, this is, you know, again, we come first of all to the alarm system. What's the strength of the battery? How old the bucky is? You know, if it's an old bucky that has had high mileage, you know, it could be something that you're not having enough compression when you're turning the engine over. We look at the petrol bucky. You know, it could be a good few things that could be causing some sort of you know, disturbance in the system. Even, you know, from standing after a while, maybe the coil has packed up. If the coil packs up, obviously your vehicle will turn over, but there's no spark in the system, so that won't start either. You could have what we call you know, some sort of contamination in the fuel itself, which has now arisen from the vehicle standing, and also the fuel filter, sometimes from standing, if it has had some moisture within itself, it would also make it difficult for the fuel to come through. So putting in petrol alone just like that won't help. The most important thing to do is to go to basics, have a look, check first if you have spark. If you have spark, then you've got to check for fuel. If you have fuel, then the vehicle would start. So, you know, and the older Mazda B200s didn't have what we call the L5 sensor, which was, you know, crank angle sensor and things like that. So that would be rather basic, and I think would be a simple thing if you just check your basics.
JazakAllah, we have approximately 5 minutes remaining before we terminate the program. Let's take this question of the Open Utility Bucky 2009 model. Virtually changed the front suspension. When you reverse off a hump, you get a severe knock noise, and when you turn, you get a click noise.
Is this from the back or the front model? That's the question.
When you reverse, you get a hump, yeah. Get a, I don't know.
When you virtually replace the front suspension, on the Opel Utility vehicle, there were two culprits that were rather, you know...
It says front. The SMS coming through front.
Front. All right. There were two things that were rather... the clicking sound came more from your stabilizer links. You know, when you had a stabilizer bar in the front of the vehicle, you've got two links, one on either side of the vehicle, and 9 out of 10 times the clicking sound came from the actual stabilizer links itself. And the other sound is normally, you know, I don't know if you had a look at the shocks, and what we call something called shock mountings. It comes on the top of the shock. You know, we prefer when you change the shock, you replace the mounting with it. And if that hasn't been replaced on the suspension, then you're definitely going to get quite a sound from that from the Opel Utility vehicle. But generally, very, very nice. Very, very nice vehicles. Very nice buckies. Very popular buckies. But other than that, I can't pinpoint or do anything. The ticking noise, if you're going around the corner and as you're cornering and the tick is a continuous ticking sound, then you could look at your CV joints or something like that.
Okay. The question, the brother's got a Mazda 121, I think the older one's about a 98-99 model, Soho's I think it's called, and
yeah,
it's drinking way too much of petrol. It takes two times the petrol. What could be the problem, the heck?
Basically, Marana, that vehicle, all it needs is somebody who knows how to give it a good tune-up.
Yeah.
All you've got to do on that vehicle is make sure the carburetor is clean and the float settings and all your settings are correct.
Are they carbs or are they fuel injections?
The 121, if I recall, Marana, 121...
I think it's a fuel injection.
The fuel injection, oh yes, I know which one you're talking about. Yeah, those generally were a little bit heavy on fuel. If it's the fuel injection one, I recall someone had one, but you've got an adjustment on that one to adjust your fuel consumption on that. What I would suggest is, you know, put in a liter of diesel, right? Fill up your tank with petrol, give it a good running through, and then do the adjustments thereafter. Don't do the adjustments and then add the diesel. Put the 1 liter diesel in, like I normally say every time, fill it up with fuel, give it a good run on the highway, and when you come back, you have your mechanic do an adjustment on there, because what you want is actually the carbon to be burnt out on top of your valves and the fuel injectors and everything cleaned out, and then you do a setting in, and that will make a difference, yes, definitely.
Right, JazakAllah. The question, it says, fuel distributor diagnosis, microbus, difficult to start when cold, drives lacquer when it's warm, difficult to start again after standing for a while, no problem with spark with the timing.
All right. It's a fuel injection model, right, Mara? If it is a fuel injection model, I would firstly look at the fuel, non-return valve on the fuel pump itself, because that fuel pump and non-return valve, very similar to your Mercedes and your Golfs, where the valve actually itself, what would happen is when you switch the vehicle off, it would leak, the fuel would go back through into the tank. So what has happened is when you start the vehicle up, when you crank it up, it's got to build up the fuel pressure first before it comes to the injectors. So that would be one of the major culprits. The other culprit could be a leaking injector. What happens is when you switch your vehicle off, the pressure should be constant at the injectors. And if per chance you have a leaking injector, the fuel would then drop on top of the piston, and that would create hard starting because it has to first get rid of the unburnt fuel because before it can actually start up.
Okay. Abdulhaq, we say Jazakallah for the lovely program. I know you have to hit the road, my brother. Jazakallah for giving us the 40 minutes.
Jazakallah.
We talk soon, inshallah, again. By the will of Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Inshallah.
Allah grant you a safe trip, inshallah. We talk soon.
Ameen. Jazakallah. And assalamu alaikum to all our listeners out there. Jazakumullah khairan wa ta'ala. Inshallah. Till we speak again. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.